قال الله تعالى أيضا ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نعمتان مغبون فيهما كثير من الناس الصحة والفراغ. It is a great favor of Allah Ta'ala upon us that Allah Ta'ala has taken the responsibility of protecting the Quran Majid, and in doing so His deen until the day of Qiyamah. If it was left to ourselves, we don't know what might have happened. There's always been a battle between good and evil throughout time, darkness and light. However, nowadays you find that darkness has been disguised in a form of light. So darkness is disguised in LED screens, in social media, in sports and entertainment. So we find ourselves in this technological social media AI age. So phones are faster, communication is faster, cars are faster, planes are faster, all to give us more time. But the irony of it is that nobody has time. There's no bucket in time anymore. So technology and what goes with it has become the way we interact, the way we meet, the way we transact, the way we do things. And most unfortunately, it actually has begun to influence the way we lead our lives. So because we're so smothered and absorbed in it, sometimes we need to just take a step back and understand where we are in all of this and what we need to do. So the next few minutes, and one of the main aspects of this all is social media. So in the next few minutes, inshallah, we'll discuss a little bit about social media. It's slightly technical. I ask you to bear with me. It's only a few minutes, and I'll speak a little bit fast so we get through it quickly. But there's a thing that goes, the devil is in the detail. And really, if you understand how this works, you will understand how we've been trapped in it here. So as of 2023, there were about 4.8 billion social media users in the world, about 60% of the world's population. And Americans will normally spend about 7 hours and 4 minutes a day on social media. That's the average. So that's slightly more than the British, who spend about 6 hours and 12 minutes a day on social media, looking at the screen. But that's 4 hours less than the highest screen time consumers in the world. They're 10 hours and 46 minutes a day, South Africans. So every South African spends about 3.5 hours a day on social media. So in a year of 365 days, he spends about 50 days on social media. And in the average in the world, a person spends about 2 hours and 25 minutes on social media in a person's life. So that would equate, if a person from the age of 16 above, he would spend 5.7 years of his life on social media until the life expectancy of 70 years of age. Now, if you think about if I've ever misplaced my phone, or I can't find it, do I feel some panic? Do I feel some anxiety? Is this what until you found it, you feel that? Or have you ever felt your phone vibrating in your pocket, but it's not even there? So how did we get to this? So to understand this, think about this. How much did you pay for your WhatsApp account or for your Facebook or TikTok account? We're not promoting this. We're taking the names to make us understand. Allah make us understand. So how much did you pay for your WhatsApp or your TikTok or your Facebook account? Nothing. But these companies are worth billions and billions of dollars. Right? So So there's a modern adage that goes, if you are not paying for the product, you are the product. So social media is not addictive by accident. It's addictive by design. Right? So social media companies hire people called attention engineers. Yes? Attention engineers. So these people, their job is to make the product as addictive as possible. So they borrow from principles, among other things, principles from Las Vegas casinos. So in a casino, you'll see there's no clocks, there's no windows, there's no indication of time, there's no indication of day or night. Food is on hand at all the time. They have nurseries to look after your kids. So the whole idea is that you are dedicated and focused to the addiction. You never come out of it. So in a casino, so how do they do this? In a casino, when you pull the lever on a slot machine, you don't win every time. And when you win, you don't win the same amount of money. Right. So that, if you won every time or you won the same amount of money every time, that excitement of gambling would go away. And this anticipation of winning, this anticipation of attaining pleasure, this is what keeps you hooked. This is the addiction in it. Now let's look at it from a social media perspective. What they've done is they've essentially taken the slot machine and they've made you carry it around with you wherever you are. So they describe it as the magic of maybe. The magic of maybe, this is what they describe it. So when you look at your phone, maybe there'll be a message, maybe there'll be a response to your ad, maybe there'll be a response to your status. All this magic of maybe, this not knowing, this uncertainty is what keeps throwing you back all the time. Now, when a response comes, for example, when a person wins in a casino, where he wins, there's an ecstasy that comes into him. This is driven by there's a fluid in the brain. It does many, many functions, but amongst it is that it rewards us for beneficial activities, and it encourages us to repeat those activities. Okay? So what happens with social media is that when we, after having sought, after looking for this message or the status or this update, this yearning has been created, when we finally find it, there's a 400% spike in dopamine in the brain. The human messes up everything. There's a natural balance in the human body of dopamine, but we found ways to mess it up, either with substance abuse, social media, pornography, these kinds of things. So when this happens, there's a 400% spike in dopamine in the brain. And this, they say, is slightly less than cocaine, which is a very highly addictive drug. We're not talking about the intoxicating. We're talking about a feeling inside of the body. Right. And then, so what happens is, you will keep chasing the next message. They call it FOMO, fear of missing out. So every time your phone rings or vibrates or you see an LED, you feel like, am I going to miss out by not getting onto the phone and looking at it? And this is what keeps drawing us back. Next is, secondly, there's another thing that keeps us hooked into this entire world. It's called algorithms. We won't discuss what the technical aspect of it is, but we'll discuss how it works. So the more you use any social media platform, even the internet, the more it becomes better at personalizing content it delivers to you. So whatever you want to see, it brings that back to you. So it gathers information, whether it's the internet, whether it's some app, it gathers information about you all the time. Who you are, your age, your gender, your location, your likes or dislikes. What you clicked on is recorded on. What you clicked on but you weren't supposed to click on, that's recorded. How long you were on a page, how long you visited the page, how long you looked at it, this is recorded. All so that it can keep on bringing back things that you like. Right. Now, the thing is, if it kept on doing this, if it kept on bringing back things that you like, you'd get bored. You'd close the app or you'd close the internet browser. So what it does is it makes AI-driven predictions about you. So it tests you out. It tests you out and it gives you content which is related but different. So it tests you out and you see, will he click on this? Will he catch the bait? And if he does, then we know what else attacked him. And you carry on, you just keep getting more and more and more and more like this. So based on this, it keeps giving you back for more. And then the actual structure of how this is built up. So you may or may not have noticed that when you're scrolling on an app or on a web page, that you don't have to click next or 1, 2, 3, page 1, 2, 3. All that happens is you go to the bottom of the page and it's new. A lot of content is loaded up by what the algorithm actually delivers to you. Right? So this is not actually by accident. This is by design. It's called infinite scroll. So you just keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. It never stops. You never ever take your eyes away from the screen. This is design. So this is how we've been technically entrapped into all of this. So the same principle applies to online shopping. Online shopping, you'll see that you search for one item, all of a sudden the ads are related that shown to you. Online shopping itself is very addictive. Ask any woman who knows about the word she. Right? So this... Yeah, we've got some smiles, yes, because these men know about it actually affected their bank account. So ask any woman how long she'll sit on that app, how long it takes her to get off it there. It's extremely addictive. So you might think, no, I'm only on WhatsApp, I'm not on TikTok, Facebook, all of those kind of things. When you're on WhatsApp and you join certain groups and you get information from there, you're actually telling the algorithm what I like, what I don't like, give me information about this all the time. And WhatsApp has just introduced channels now, so that makes it even worse. So WhatsApp is going to become just your other form of Twitter, Instagram, Twitter now known as X, Instagram, whatever it is, and it's just going to keep feeding you information, keeping you hooked, looked onto the screen. So remember that social media doesn't make money by money from you. It makes money off you. So just as long as you are glued onto the screen, they sell you your time on the screen to advertisers. That's how the money is made. Yeah. Now, how does this affect us? The first thing to notice is that it's connected us to the entire world and it's disconnected us from Allah Ta'ala and from what our true purpose is here. Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah, that I have not created you except, as you have not created jinn and man except for the worship of Allah Ta'ala. So any act of worship, it definitely has some effect in this dunya. But the true value of this act of ibadat, that will only be perceived in akhirat. Yes. Now when the mind and the heart is actually faced was a decision between immediate and delayed, between dunya and akhirat. Because we've been bombarded so much and our hearts have been fashioned in such a way that we want instant gratification. Now. Our hearts are disinclined from ibadah. So it's not difficult to understand. Think about this. When I wake up in the morning, how easy is it for me to pick up my phone and scroll through my messages, read what happened on the news while I'm lying in bed? How difficult is it for me to get ready for Fajr? Say, if you look at the youth, who've grown up saturated in this, in these environments, in the social media environment. Ask any Musalli, the number of boys you find in the masjid between, say, the ages of 13 and 19. It's because the hearts have been completely disinclined from this ibadah. It's been snatched away. The second and probably a greater harm is that our yaqeen and ghaib and Allah Ta'ala has been taken away. So, if you, an example of this is dua. Dua is not only a weapon of a Muslim, it is a gauge of a person's yaqeen. Right? Because it happens, illa mashallah, that when we make dua, it doesn't happen often. It happens, illa mashallah, to those, some people, that when you make dua, what you ask for happens or you get it immediately. But generally, the effect of a dua is delayed. So now, because we are so used to having instant, that our yaqeen on this dua and on Allah Ta'ala has actually been taken away. So if you think about this, when I am faced, I have to make a choice of something, and I need to know about something. How often do I refer to the dua, Allahumma khirli khatalli, instead of opening Google? If I'm lost or I need to go somewhere, when have I ever said the words, Allahumma hadini, Allahumma guide me, Allah guide me before I open up maps? So this yaqeen is being transferred onto the... Just think about how much time I give to dua during my day. So now you'll notice also that we involuntarily, at any moment in boredom, we pull out our phones. So if you're standing at the kettle waiting for the phone for the water to boil, you pull out your phone. Right? You're waiting in the car for someone, you pull out your phone. So what has happened is we actually have no time to be alone. And more than this, solitude with Allah Ta'ala. We have no time for wahda. This wahda, it's and being alone in communion with Allah Ta'ala, in solitude with Allah Ta'ala, is firstly a great means of progress, of attaining progress in a person's islah, and a great means of gaining the qurb of Allah Ta'ala. But now, because of the phones and social media, we never get down to the solitude with Allah Ta'ala. We're never alone with Allah Ta'ala, because anytime we just picking up the phone, we never ever get down to the point of getting alone with Allah Ta'ala. And if we do, for example, in our zikr or our tilawat, the phone is never more than a handspan away. So it's always in the corner of your eye. If it blinks, or if you hear a vibration, then the heart is ripped away from what we're doing. Never any focus or concentration. So this is the first effect it has on us. Then, moving on. So by design, these platforms, they reward people for showing the best lives. So when I say reward, it means when you show your best life, it means more people will be sent to your post, to your status, to... You'll be more visible. You'll be more followed. That's what the algorithms do, right? So almost all of the time, people are posting videos and pictures. Now, when I say this, please understand that we are not advocating pictures or videos in any way. It is haram, regardless of the means it has been taken on, regardless of the way it has been displayed. It is haram. So most of the time, you'll find people, all of us, who are posting pictures or videos of themselves in their best lives, in their best holiday destinations, after they've acquired their latest purchase or their son has won a trophy. So now what happens is, when you compare your real life, your normal life, to this fake display of someone else's life, then using other people as a mirror and a benchmark of how your life should be and what success actually is, then these comparisons actually make you feel inferior to something which is not even real. Right? You feel an inferiority complex because of something that's not even real, and you become ungrateful for what you actually have. So this ingratitude actually joins the darkness of Allah Ta'ala in for us. وَلَئِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٍ. And if you are ungrateful, the punishment of Allah Ta'ala is severe. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanAllah, 1400 years ago, without seeing any of this, he's given us the actual cure for all of this. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, انظروا إلى من هو أسفل منكم ولا تنظروا إلى من هو فوقكم فهو أجدر ألا تزدروا نعمة الله عليكم. Look to the one who is lower than you in deen. Don't look to the one who is higher than you look to the one who is lower than you in dunya, sorry. And don't look to the one who is above you. For it is more appropriate that you do not belittle the ni'mat of Allah Ta'ala, the bounties of Allah Ta'ala upon you. So every time we look at content like this, the heart becomes anxious, it becomes agitated, there's no contentment in it. itminan has left us. So then itminan, itminan hakiki, the real itminan. Allah Ta'ala describes it like this. Alladhina amanu, alladhina amanu wa tatma'innu qulubuhum bi dhikrillah. A mu'min, for him, he only finds true itminan, true contentment in the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala. Then you get itminan majazi, which is fake, non-real itminan, non-real contentment. So holidays, sports, social media, movies, all of these things, they are not, they are temporary. But the problem is when you look for contentment in other places, Allah Ta'ala actually lifts contentment from the actual places of contentment. So when you look for places of itminan in other places, Allah Ta'ala lifts the itminan from the actual places of itminan. So think about this. When I am actually making my tilawat, my salah, my dua, when I'm not feeling that contentment of heart coming into me, and that dhikrullah, then know that I'm actually looking for contentment in other places, and that I need to change my focus. Now, to understand how we've been drawn into this fake world, a movie about a plastic doll was released a few months ago. So ladies, Muslim ladies, and their daughters dressed in pink in emulation of this plastic doll, which is a complete antithesis of a Muslim woman, and they went to the movie. So no doubt, this is not 2 months ago. Fast forward a few months, a movie about an ibadat, a major pillar of Islam, is released. Now there's confusion. The men have dressed up in their kurtas and the women have dressed up in their abayas, and they've gone to the movies. Is this right? Is it wrong? Has it become a virtue to now go to the movies? So there's one very important thing to understand from all of this. Is that confusion. Confusion is created when we deviate from what was previously known to be right and wrong. Confusion is created when we deviate from what was previously known to be right and wrong. That is the point when confusion arises. Confusion does not arise when voices are raised, propagating, and reminding what was known to be right and wrong. Understand this. And on this matter of confusion, so many people are saying nowadays, we don't know what to do. This one saying this, this one saying this. Everybody's confused. Right? In sometimes we need to just reflect, where's the confusion coming from? So, firstly, is it coming from me? The other day someone said, this moon sighting issue really needs to be sorted out. There's some people whose only connection to Deen are the two Eids. Now really, whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? Where's the confusion coming from? Secondly, when you ask, okay, so what about the things where there's no confusion in? Right? So five times salah for males in the masjid, the out of Quran, zakat, no intermingling of the sexes, not getting involved in interest, shari'i parda. Then we become philosophers. Then we say, you know, Monana, everybody's on a journey and everybody's at a different station. You say, ha, what? Then the third thing is, in dunya, nobody's ever confused. Nobody's ever confused. So if you find a person who's buying a car, he'll never say, you know, there are so many cars on the market, I'm just not going to buy a car. What he'll do is he'll make istikhara, he'll read reviews, he'll ask his brother-in-law who owns one, what's the ownership experience, and then he'll actually go for a test drive probably. So in our deen, why aren't we doing the same? Ask this person, why are you saying this? Why is this your opinion? Ask the other person, why are you saying this? What is the reason for your statement? Yeah. And then, as the same when you buy in a car, when you purchase in a car, you have certain criteria. So maybe one is the purchase price, or secondly, maybe nowadays, fuel consumption. And this is a criteria which will give preference over other cars. In your deen, when making a decision, the preference is always, and always, and must always be Quran and Sunnah. And as of when you're purchasing a car, you will go to the dealership or you will go to the individual who will give you a deal which will meet your criteria. So same with deen. You have to go to those who are taking you to Quran and Sunnah. Simple, simple. There's no train smashing all over this thing. So moving on, there's a big mufti of our time. He mentions that when you're given a problem that you're asked to provide a solution to, your mind, your thinking should not be confined to the parameters these people give you the problem in. And our Ramadan Barakatuh, he mentions this in a different way. He says that, he expands on his principles. He says that if what's good for the Muslim is not necessarily good for the Deen of Islam. So distance learning came about. And so we had to do it, going to online Makatib. So the idea of online Makatib was that we reach out to those who don't have access to Makatib. But what we've done is we've actually created an avenue, and more so for those who are either too lazy to go to the Maktab, or who find that it interferes with the extracurricular activities. Now understand, when that child sits in front of that screen in his PJs, watching the maktab dars, this is not an environment of deen. This is not an environment of deen. He is viewing, he is looking at the, to him this is the same screen where the rest of his visual vomit is spewed out onto him. He can't make the difference. And now, think about this, what legacy are you leaving? When this child grows up and he's experienced the so-called convenience of an online maktab, do you think he's ever going to send his child to a real physical maktab? And then we come to the aspect of adab. So, you'll find that we answer our calls during meals. When there's a real person in front of us, we are actually conversing on the phone. And then, in terms of social media, on these platforms, technology, there's actually no limits defined. So a person says what he wants, does what he wants. Freedom of speech, that's the whole thing that's planted there. So I need to ask myself firstly, is this message that I'm reading, this post that I'm reading, is it true? And if I forward it, will I be aiding in a lie? Okay. Secondly, min husni al-mar'i islami, tarkuhu ma la ya'ni. The beauty of a person's Islam is that he leaves out that which doesn't concern him. So, if what I'm viewing, is it an invasion of someone else's privacy? And am I respecting my own privacy? This post, the status I'm putting up, does the whole world need to know about it? Then Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you will follow the ways of those nations who were before you, span by span, cubit by cubit. This is not the literal translation, but meaning you will follow them, even to the extent that when they go into the into the hole of a lizard, you will follow them. So Sahaba asked, who will this be? Is it the Jews and Christians? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who else? Now if you look at these online platforms, they've actually given a big boom into celebrity culture. So not only are celebrities, but everyone else has become a celebrity. And you've been given a platform to say, ooh, look at me. So what happens is now, is that the influence here is so bad that we've actually forgotten who we are because of who we're following. Now, if you look, we've become a bit ostentatious. Riya has come into us. And without realizing it, for the lack of a better word, we've become shallow. We've become a bit shallow. So if I caught a fish, Hazrat has to show everybody he caught a fish, take a picture of it. It's my son's birthday. Status will go up. Happy birthday, happy 18th birthday, son. And we've reached the age of 70 and we still can't get away from celebrating these pagan celebrations. And when you ask, then they say, no, didn't Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam celebrate his birthday? He fasted on a Monday and Thursday and he was born on a Monday. Even if you can remotely use that as a proof, where is fasting and where is blowing out candles and singing happy birthday? There's no correlation. Allah give us the understanding of this thing. So next thing, I'll take a morning picture of my morning jog, the route I took. And then I'll state how long it took me and how many calories I burned. When I get home, I'll take a picture of the multi-layered, multi-colored, frothy cup of coffee, which is I'm going to drink in a transparent glass. We've just become like a people of showbiz. We're not talking about non-Muslims. We're talking about Muslims. It's become showbiz. Everything's become showbiz. So my child is born. The first thing, have to send pictures and videos out of this child. First tooth, first walking, first, everybody needs to know about it. Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahmatullahi al-Bari, he mentioned that the harms of nazar, the harms of evil eye, can materialize without the actual body being sighted. So what does this mean when you're looking at pictures actually attract nazar, attract the evil eye, and the effect can be felt because of that. So these pictures and these videos we post of our wives, our kids, we don't know who's looking at them. And when we're looking at them, we don't know what's in their heart when they're looking at them. And we don't know what they're doing when they're looking at them. Allah save us. Now, we find that social media has the ability to traverse even into alam-e-barzakh. Yeah, alam-e-barzakh. So you find now the kuffar, what they'll do is they'll dedicate an award to a deceased person or a trophy or certain accolade to a deceased person. So what do we do? On our status, we put, it's been 2 years now. I miss you so much. Life is not the same without you, Nani. So without realizing the time it took for me to type that up and post it, I could have decided to take calls and actually send the reward to Nani. So that is where we're getting confused all over the show. Our nikahs are no longer simple affairs. The mere nikah announcement, Zaid to Bint Muhammad. No. It starts months before. He asked. She accepted. And they leave it at that. Right. Then you get a few days before the nikah, 7 days to go, Zaid and Fatima. 6 days to go, Zayd and Fatima. It just gets like a build-up, like big showers. That's what you become. And the whole function is not even, the whole focus is not even on the nikah. The whole focus is on the wedding ceremony. We need to understand that there's nothing like a wedding ceremony in deen, in Shariat. The sunnah is nikah and walima. There's no wedding ceremony. There's no joint function. These things are not part of deen. The wedding ceremony has actually become, and what happens in there, Allah forbid. You know, we even subject our kids to being flower girls and flower boys. These are Roman traditions used, which they use to so-called draw the blessings of fertility for the wedding couple. Our kids are just being subjected to all of this. And then when we decide to have a walima, where do we do it? In a restaurant. Allah help us, Allah guide us. And food. Food has also become an object of show. Food is, halal food has now become an expo. Right? Pictures of the tables or dasturkhans, of the decadent foods we're serving up, delicious desserts, cakes, whatever it may be, pictures are taken of it and distributed. And on this picture, what do we say? Don't make nazar. Nobody's saying don't eat good food. We're not saying that. But just spare a thought. You've got your domestic worker or your employee and who's seen your status. How must their heart feel when they are eating the same thing meal in and meal out? And you're displaying this and they see that your one family's takeout meal equates to his entire week's wages. Allah give us the understanding to think about these things then. Right. Then we take it even further. We've started producing mocktails. Right. So the packaging, the colors, who knows, even the taste is the same. And we've gone to the extent that even on the label, right, we copy them so where they have established EST and the year they've established it. So because we halal, we put the Hijri date on this. Right. Now, what's happening, even in homes of good people, we're serving daiquiris. I'm taking these names just so we can understand. We've made mocktails, not cocktails. Now, instead of saying a strip of mutton, we say make it. Right? In good homes, we serve in daiquiris. The color is the same. The serving is the same. We just don't know because we're just following. We're just going on with it. So, in physical appearance, there's nothing that separates it. There's only one ingredient that separates this thing from being haram and halal. And that's how far we've gone. That's how far we've gone to the point that one ingredient separates us from halal and haram, and how close we've gone to the border. Right? And none of this will matter if we've been told that now's not the time to be worrying about which chickens are halal and which chickens are haram. This will all seem far-fetched to us. Right? But now the bigger problem is when we disguise that one ingredient. So by example, to make it understand, inshallah. There's a man who has 500 million rand. He wants to make his money work. So he finds a financial advisor. He tells him, I need to make this money work. Give me some advice. So the man tells him, Bitcoin. He says, no. I'm still a bit skeptical. They don't even know who invented Bitcoin yet. He says, okay, what about Islamic banking? Islamic banking? He says, okay. So tell me about it. He says, yeah, let's get into it. So the man says, let's get into it. He says, no, not so easy. You can't just buy premises and open up a vault and open an Islamic bank. No. It's easier if you become a subsidiary of a conventional bank. Later on, you become your own Islamic bank. He says, why? He says, because every bank has to be regulated by a central bank. And to do that, you need to be on the fractional reserve system. He says, what's that now? He says, you see, when you go to the bank and you deposit 100 rand, they can lend 1,000 rand. So they've made 900 rand out of nothing. It is a surplus without any counter. Right? Money out of nothing. That's the money that they're making at the press of a button. So he says, okay, how does this Islamic banking work? So the advisor tells him, let's understand by cake. Okay, we have two cakes. We want to bake two cakes. So the ingredients for the cake, the actual cake, are the same. But the icing is where the difference comes in. So for the conventional red icing, I take conventional normal products, normal ingredients, which I use for the icing, and I mix them all together, and I spread it, and I get red icing. But for the alternate green icing, I use things which are not meant for icing. And I don't mix them. I just layer them, and it becomes a green icing. So this man says, you know what, I don't understand all of this. You're just making me hungry. And so he says, listen, the contracts between the bank and the client, this is the icing. These cakes, exactly the same ingredients, this is the reserve system I told you about. The core is the same. The core is exactly the same. You, in both types of banks, Islamic and conventional. The Islamic, even to the extent that the Islamic transaction that is accounted for can't match the Sharia contract that it is written on. So you may ask now, but now, won't people be skeptical if you bite in into the same cake just with different icing? He says, no, listen, don't worry. Nothing to worry about. You just say that we are providing an alternative, a Sharia-compliant alternative. And he tells the man, okay, what's your name? He says, my name is Zaid. He says, don't worry. We put Alif Lam before your name and we'll say, we'll call the product Az Zaid Islamic Finance. Right? Or is Az Zaid the Islamic section of XYZ Bank. And then what's going to happen is you're going to have to run some ads, print ads and radio ads. In the print ads, picture of the masjid in the background, superimposed at this being in front. On the radio ad, you must, this is very important, must be very important, you must have someone who speaks with a twang. So in words, they must be Sharia compliant. Right? So people like this. People like to get attracted to it. And then, even if the magazine or the radio ad says, we do not necessarily agree with the views expressed in this ad, it doesn't matter. They want your advertising revenue, and you just want to get your message out. That's what's going to happen. Secondly, you get your graphic designers. And you tell them to bring the marketing material. Now, wherever there's a word, Merry Christmas, you hit Control H. Find and replace. Wherever there's Merry Christmas, depending on the time of the year, you replace it with Eid Mubarak or Ramadan Mubarak. Right? Wherever there's a picture of a Christmas tree, you replace it with a moon and a star. Simple. Right? Then he says, but there's one more important thing. One more important thing. You get web developers. Your web developers, they have to change that website. See, they're going to charge you a lot. They make a lot of money. They'll charge you a lot to do, but I'll explain to you how you save the money. So you tell them to replicate the page. There, the page where you calculate how much you're going to pay or how much you're going to get. So they go onto that page, they must replicate. Just duplicate it and put the word Islamic and Sharia somewhere. And again, Control H. Find, replace. Wherever there's the word Prophet, change it to interest. He says, okay. He said, but, and you save money now. I'm saving you money because the calculation in the background doesn't change. Right. He said, really? But then, now, won't people be skeptical? Won't it raise eyebrows if you open it up two pages on the web browser and you see the conventional one showing a certain amount and the alternative showing exactly the same amount for the same percentage? So he says, you don't worry about it. People have become such that they even feel that you have there's a problem with your product, but they'll tell you, I'm opting for the lesser of the two evils. Some other mufti has signed it off, he'll answer for it in the day of Qiyamah. So that's what happened. So then he says, so he says, yep, it will match to the cent if you open up those two web browsers there. So then the man says, but you don't worry, you just keep telling him it's a Sharia compliant alternative. So the man says, okay, listen, are we providing a halal form of banking? So he says, the advisor gets extremely angry. He says, you never ever use that word here. Right? So then he says, okay, fine, is it haram? He says, you never ever use that word here. He says, where have you ever seen those words halal and haram used with any Islamic banking or investment or insurance product? You never ever take the mind of the public to those words. It is Sharia compliant. So he asks, okay, so what's Sharia compliance? He says, this is a set of principles and rules that we produce and we define. If your product conforms to it, it's Islamic, otherwise not. Okay. So then this person says, okay, I understand. One last question. You see, you have a six-year-old girl. She's wearing a burqa. This is completely against Western values. That small piece of cloth, it sends tremors through the entire Western world because it goes against their value system. Right? The word Sharia itself, they've invaded countries and they've massacred Muslims because of the word Sharia. How is it that they are allowing us to implement Islam and Sharia in one of their prized institutions which lets them control a lot of the world? How is that possible? So the advisor, he just shrugs his shoulders. He says, if I think about what you've been telling me, it must be because that we're not offering anything different to what they are. He says, it's possible that we are just partner, we have become a partner to them, dressed in pious garb, and what we're doing is we are giving access to an untapped market and taking those unwitting people and subjecting them to the Jewish capitalist economic slavery that we all agree. And that gave us no fish to understand. There was a clip going around the other day. It was talking about this topic, and it mentioned that Christianity and the priests used to abhor and prohibit usury. In the Middle Ages, the bankers and the merchants, they devise a set of contacts called contractum sinuis to circumvent this prohibition. Today there is no sign of prohibition of interest in Christianity. Allah give us the understanding. So now we ask in the beginning, let's step back and understand where we are in this whole thing. If we look, iman is being eroded. And the kufr lifestyle is being slowly poisoned into us with everything that we're getting involved in. So what's the, my time is up now, what is the solution? What's the solution to all of this? Remember, firstly, solutions are always simple. It's always deen, Quran and Sunnah. Remember, never be overawed, right? Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. So no matter what technologies come out, we see in AI now, the big buzzword is AI. Remember, this is only a teeny, weeny, weeny, weeny bit of Allah Ta'ala's ilm being dropped into the dunya, right? So as things progress, it might be different and more fascinating. But always understand that this is only a teeny drop of Allah Ta'ala's ilm. Second, we need to stay away from sin because we need this nur to navigate the times that are coming up. Stay away from sin. A black dot formed on the heart every time we commit a sin. Eventually, the heart becomes saturated with black. No nur enters, no nur exits. And it's a simple solution. Tawbah, even if we sit in here, Allah, I can't get out of the sin. Please help me. Make a firm intention never to commit a sin again. I regret it. Boom. The heart is open, accepts nur, and it conveys nur. Sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And lastly, dua. Dua is not a vending machine. And likewise, ibadat. We need to engage in this. My time is up. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq to understand that dunya is a means of asbab. We use. We don't embrace the asbab. We should use them in the means which Allah Ta'ala pleases us. Subhanallah. Wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillah.